good morning, everybody. And we are in a Christmas series, which I just love. I do love this time of year. But we do, as has already been mentioned, we got to make sure that we are pressing back into the real Jesus of Christmas. You know, I love eggnog as much as anybody, maybe more than most. But to be a follower of Christ at Christmas time, it's about as good as it gets. So what we've been doing the past few weeks, what we're going to do today and until Christmas, is we're going to keep looking at and looking for and trying to understand who is this real Jesus of Christmas. Before we get into the scriptures, I want to remind you that it's actually where we're going today. We're going to see in the scriptures where some people ask this question. Who did Jesus make himself out to be? You may remember, that was some Jews, we're going to see that in our scripture today in John chapter 8. You may remember that Jesus came to his disciples at one point and said, who do people say that I am? Right. So what we're shooting for today is to say, who is this real Jesus of Christmas? How do we enjoy the sweetness of this season without missing the whole point? And that is easy to do in our culture. It really is. We can miss the whole heartbeat. So what we're going to do first, before we get into John chapter 8, we're going to travel back in time. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. It's going to be up on the screen here for you if you want to follow along there. But Exodus chapter 3, we're going to just look at a few verses, five verses, verses 10 through 14. Right? And our whole point this morning is to say, who is this real Jesus of Christmas? So we're going to go back to the time of Moses. This is about 1500 B.C., so about 3,500 years ago, all right? So remember, this is early on in the book of Exodus. We've just read about Moses' birth, his miraculous salvation, not spiritual salvation, his physical, like his bodily salvation. He was going to be killed, but he was spared by Pharaoh's daughter. His mother then is able to raise him, but he's raised in a sense as a son of Pharaoh as well. And so we really don't know too much about him. He's been raised up as a prince in Egypt, but he knows that he's a Hebrew. He sees an Egyptian being harsh with a Hebrew. He murders the Egyptian. And then when he finds out that he has been discovered and that the word is out that he's killed an Egyptian, he runs for his life and goes out on the backside of the desert where he stays for quite some time. And then we come to Exodus chapter 3, and Moses has an encounter. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to read these five verses, but it'll be enough. So let's pick this up in verse 10. So this is God speaking. He says, therefore come now, and I will send you, Moses, God speaking to Moses. This is God speaking out of the burning bush, right? The bush that was not consumed. It seemed to be on fire, but was not consumed. So God says, therefore now, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, Moses, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Now, so keep that in mind. That's what Moses' response is, who am I? We're going to see God's going to challenge that response in a minute. But Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of a few hundred years ago, said this. He said, God said, never mind who you are. Right, see what's going on here. God speaks to Moses and says, I've chosen you to do this for me. And Moses' first response is, who am I? Who's Moses looking at? He's looking at Moses. Charles Spurgeon says that God, in essence, is saying, never mind who you are, Moses. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am, and I will be with you. Right? That's God's response. He says, certainly I will be with you. And now we finish up. Let's look at the last few verses here. We'll continue on in verse 12. Right, Jesus, God has said, certainly I'll be with you. This should be the sign that to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, right, here's Moses. Moses says, hey God, they may say to me, what is his name? Right? Who is this God that you're talking about? You say the God of our fathers has sent you to us, Moses. Well, what's his name? Moses wants some bona fides. This is fair. He says, now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. I am. So God gives us what's later referred to as his memorial name. God says, hey, Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to the children of Israel that are there enslaved in Egypt. And Moses says, but what if they say who? How can I say, yes, this God, the God of our fathers, has sent me to you? Like, what kind of badge am I going to flash to show them, no, this is on the up and up, this is for real. What's your name, God? And God says, I am who I am. He says, tell them the I am has sent you. So that name, I am, it seems odd to us, but what's built into that name, I am, is that God is self-existent. And we're going to see that later on. Is that God is self-existent. I am that I am. In other words, God doesn't have a beginning. He's eternal from eternity past. He's self-existent. He's self-existent. He doesn't need you or me. He didn't make us because he needed us. He didn't speak us into existence because he needed us. But he does seek fellowship with us. Right? He wants relationship with us. And even here, he uses Moses in relationship. He calls Moses and he builds a relationship with Moses. And then he calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. But the point of our message today is not to look at Moses. The point of our message today is to seek out who's the real Jesus of Christmas. Well, what we're going to see today is that he is the I am. The very I am of Exodus chapter 3. That's where we're headed. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, you and your Son Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit, you, the three of you, have had perfect union except for one moment. When you turned away from your Son because he was on the cross taking my sin. And oh, we're so glad that you have perfect union again. Father, we pray that you would help us today. We pray that by your Spirit and through your Word, that you would show us who is this real Jesus of Christmas. And Lord, we don't just pray that you would show us that. Lord, we pray that we would be changed for seeing who you really are. Lord, help us. Move in us. Have your way in us today. We welcome you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in John chapter 8 for the rest of the morning. If you want to go to John chapter 8, you can. We're going to look at 21 verses towards the end of John chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 39. John chapter 8, verse 39. We didn't have enough. If we had all kinds of time, if we had crazy amounts of time this morning, we would have just started at the beginning of John chapter 8, but it's kind of long. But suffice it to say that when we pick up here in John chapter 8, Jesus is having this hard interaction with the Jews, with the leaders of the Jews. Here in through the text, it's just going to say the Jews, but that really means the leaders of the Jews. And so when we pick up here in John chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 39. And you're going to see that there's already been a discussion going on. We're going to see that there's a discussion about who's the father of these Jews that are challenging Jesus. These Jewish leaders refuse to humble themselves. They refuse to see Jesus for who he is. And so they're constantly challenging him. And what we're going to see in this passage for 21 verses is hard. It is hard. And I think it's kind of interesting that here, when we're celebrating the Christ Mass, right, and we tend to think of Jesus as a sweet, soft baby, right? Born, and you can't see, but there's a manger back there behind the set for tonight's skit. But that same baby Jesus, he grew up. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see Jesus, we're going to see some tough interaction between him and religious leaders. And he is going to challenge them. Folks, he's not just going to challenge them, he's going to call them out. And it's going to be hard in places. Let's see where the Lord takes us. We're going to pick up in verse 39. So they, that's these Jews, you can go back and read the context for yourself if you like. The Jews, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Now, what do they mean by that? When these leaders of the Jews say, Abraham is our father, they mean that they're Jews. Okay, Abraham, the father, they're simply saying, we're Jews. Abraham is our father, we're Jews. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. So already you can see it's on, right? We've kind of walked into the middle of this hard discourse. It is on. He says, you say you're children of Abraham. Great. Then do the deeds of Abraham. So what Jesus is saying is, you're not just the children of Abraham, and it's really more. What the Jews are saying is, we're ethnically Jews. We're sons of Abraham. And we follow in the way of Abraham, right? They're trying to say that we are also followers of the God of Abraham, and Jesus is challenging them on this. That's what's going on. He says, so you've got Abraham's blood in your veins, but if you want to really be children of Abraham, do what he did. What did Abraham do? Why is Abraham this huge patriarch of the faith? Because he believed God. Remember? That's why Abraham was called a friend of God, because he believed God, and then what? It was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham had no righteousness of his own, like none of us does. And so Jesus is calling these leaders, these religious leaders out. He says, you say you're children of Abraham, great, do what Abraham did. He's calling them to humble themselves and believe and trust in the God of Abraham. Verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, Jesus says, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. He says, you say you're children of Abraham, and yet you're trying to kill me. He said, these things don't work, right? What you're saying is an impossibility. He says, these things Abraham did not do. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. Where's Jesus going now? So what are you trying to say, Jesus? So if Abraham's not our father, what are you trying to say? He says, you're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So these religious leaders, they're feeling their own oats, right? We have one father. God is our father. We're children of Abraham. We follow the God of Abraham. He is our one father. We're not illegitimate children, spiritually speaking, is what they're saying. They're kind of patting themselves on the back. But realize, why do the Jews think that they have God as their father? It's not because they're believing him. What they're doing is they're conflating the fact that they have this Jewish blood in them, right? That they're Hebrews by birthright, physically, right? Genealogically, they're Jews. But they're conflating that with trusting in God. Those are not the same thing. Right? And we got to be careful. There's a version of this that we have to be careful of, right? Right? The fact that we're sitting in a Christian worship service, we got to be careful. Right? Remember, it's been around for a long time. You know, just because you go to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Right? I was in my garage this morning. It didn't make me a car. Right? I'm in a Christian worship service today, but that doesn't make me a follower of Christ, does it? We got to be careful that we don't do the same thing that the Jews were doing here. They said, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. That's some pretty straight up theology right there. If God is your father, you will love Jesus. Just let that soak for a minute. And what are these Jews trying to do to Jesus? They want to kill him. And Jesus says, God cannot be your father, because if he were your father, and if you were his children, you would love me. We're going to see that come up later. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I've not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? He says, it's because you cannot hear my word. What's he mean by that? You cannot hear my word. They have ears. What's he saying? He's saying their hearts are hard. Jesus doesn't say it here, but he could have. You know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus says at times, this is for him who has ears to hear. And he doesn't mean those things sticking on the side of my head, right? When he says for him who has ears to hear, he means for him who has a soft enough heart to receive his word, to receive his grace and his truth. That's what he means. That's what he's saying. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He says, you cannot hear my word. That's why you don't even understand what I'm saying. Verse 44, he goes on. He says, you are of your father, the devil. That tiny little baby, he grew up to be a man, the God-man. And he called out religious hypocrisy. He wants to do that today. He wants to call out religious hypocrisy in me and in you and wherever it is today. He wants people who are going to love him. That's what he's after. That's what he's after. And so he calls these guys out. He says, I'll tell you who your father is. Your father's the devil. And he goes on in verse 44, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. That tiny little baby. You know, the one depicted with a gold ring around his head. That tiny little baby. He went toe-to-toe with religious hypocrites, called them out. And if they had ears to hear it, the words that he said could have led to their salvation. You know, I was born and reared in the South. You can probably tell from the way I talk. And in the South, one of the things we got to do, one of the things that we kind of got to be careful of, now our culture everywhere in America is really changing drastically right now, but in the South, you kind of got to get people lost first. Because a lot of folks in the South think, well, I go to church, I'm a Christian. So you kind of got to help people see their lostness first. Okay, I grew up going to church for 18 years. I went to church, same church, Sunday after Sunday, very involved in the youth ministry at that church. And I didn't know Jesus. Because going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Right? It takes something very personal, very intimate, an intimate interaction between my heart and the heart of God. And so Jesus here, he's calling these guys out and he's saying, you have a father, but it's not God. And if they had ears to hear, this truth could have helped them. This truth could have helped them. Because there was a time in my life when I saw that God was not my father, that I was my own God. And according to the Bible, I had a father. It was the evil one. So Jesus is calling these guys out. It's getting tough. Jesus goes on, he's talking about the evil one. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you realize what Jesus has just done? He's got some of the most powerful religious leaders that have ever lived on any planet. These religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders, as we know later, they had the power to have him put to death. And he is no respecter of man. He does not fear man. He spoke man into existence. And so he calls him out. And he says, you're of your father, and your father's a murderer and a liar, and the father of lies. Verse 45, he goes on, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. right? He's just said, you're of your father who's a liar, and the father lies. I speak the truth, and that's why you don't believe me. That's what he's saying. Let's kind of follow his logic here. Verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now let's follow what's going on here. This is pretty interesting. I really like what's going on here. Not that they're calling him this, but the dynamic that we're going to see in a moment. The Jews can't refute what Jesus is saying. Do you realize none of the leaders of the Jews, look at what they don't say. None of them falls down on their face and says, I love God. God is my Father because I need him. Because he's the only way of salvation for me. You realize none of them say anything like this. None of them say, okay, so if the devil's my father, what must I do to be saved? None of them says anything like this. That's what a soft-hearted person would do. And Jesus is calling out. He's calling out to their heart. And their response is, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan? So they're making two claims against Jesus. Do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? What are they doing? First of all, they're not really addressing anything Jesus is saying, are they? All right, this is called an ad hominem. You guys remember from like if you studied debate or speech or anything, like when you argue something, this is called an ad hominem argument. What's that mean? It means they're attacking the man. They can't refute what he's saying, so they're just going to attack Jesus. So they say, you're a Samaritan, and why would that be an attack? I mean, didn't God make those people in Samaria? I mean, what's wrong with being a Samaritan? Well, because if you're a Jew, if you're a religious Jew, then you look down your nose at Samaritans. They're less than. And so they say, you're a Samaritan. Don't we say rightly, you're a Samaritan? What on earth? They knew where he was from. So now they're resorting to petty ad hominem attacks because they can't refute what he says. Why can't they refute what he says? Because he's God and because they're in sin. And so they say, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. Wow, demons can refute your argument. You might want to get a better argument then, man. But it's really interesting. It's not so interesting to me what they say. They're speaking out of who they are. What's interesting to me is what Jesus does and what he says and what he doesn't say. It's very interesting. They say, you're a Samaritan, you have a demon. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. What does he say about the Samaritan thing? What's he say about the Samaritan? The accusation that he said, what's he say about that? Nothing. He says nothing. He doesn't respond to it at all. And I think there's something very beautiful. I think there's something very beautiful about that. Remember John chapter 4? Remember John chapter 4? Remember, who does he seek out in John chapter 4? Yeah. A Samaritan woman, most probably a very immoral woman. That's really what the context really seems to tell us. And she becomes the first missionary to her town. Apparently, Jesus didn't think it was so bad to be a Samaritan. But he did refute the claim that there was a demon in him. He said, I do not have a demon. Apparently, he didn't think being a Samaritan was so bad. He said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Okay, catch what he's saying again. He says, I honor my Father. You say you're of God. You say he's your Father. I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. I'm from him. Everything I'm saying to you, I've heard from him. It's he who sent me to you, and yet you dishonor me. He's already said, you tried to kill me. I mean, this is like boom, clash of the titans going on. And in reality, we really do have a huge clash, a huge spiritual clash going on here. He says, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And remember what Jesus has already said? If God were your Father, you would what? You would love me. He said, if God were your Father, you would know who I am, is what he's saying, and you would love me. And he says, but as it is, you dishonor me. Verse 50, but I do not seek my glory. One of the most beautiful things about Jesus, he did not seek his own glory. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word. What's that mean, keeps my word? It means obeys him, right? He says, truly, truly, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. In other words, he's saying, if you'll follow me, you'll never see death. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Verse 53, surely you are not, and here we go, here's where we begin our climax. Right? They say, surely, verse 53, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And there it is. There's our question. Who do you think you are? That's what they're saying, isn't it? How dare you? Who do you think you are? Who do you make yourself out to be, Jesus? You greater than our father Abraham? He died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? That is the question of the ages. This is the question of the ages. And here's the deal. These Jews, they missed it. They asked the right question. They just weren't listening. And they missed it. For you and for me and for everybody else on this planet, the most important question you're ever going to ask and answer is, who is Jesus? And what am I going to do with him? There's no fence to sit on. There's no gray. If you're not for me, you're against me. So let's see what Jesus does. They say to him, whom do you make yourself out to be? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. He says, I know the Father. I'm not just from him. You have not come to know him, he says to these leaders. He says, but I know him. I've come from him. I keep his word. Verse 56. Your father, now he says, yeah, Abraham's your father. But what's he mean? He means, yeah, you're Jews. You're ethnic Jews, sure. He says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. What's Jesus doing? He just keeps on showing them their lack, their need. He keeps helping them to see you're not in the love of the Father. You're filled with hatred. You're doing the deeds of your father. He's a murderer. He's a liar. And he keeps using himself as the crux. Right? It's how they respond to Jesus is the crux of the whole thing. Over and over. If God were your father, you'd love me. I honor him. You dishonor me. I keep his word. I know him. You've not come to know him. Jesus is the key. Everything rises and falls on him. He said, your father, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Now remember, right, that's a little That's a little give. That's a little tell for us. When Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, no matter what, how your Bible says it, no matter how your translation says it, when Jesus says, truly, truly, and just a little aside, you know what he actually was saying? He was saying, amen, amen. It's our word, amen, which means it's true. When you say amen, you're saying, that's true. I'm agreeing. Jesus said, truly, truly. And that means, listen up. He's dropping some serious science. This is important. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And the Jews knew what he was saying. Boy, don't you miss it. They knew what he was saying. Look at the very next thing that happens. Verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew Exodus 3:14. They knew that God's name to Moses, his bona fides, the badge for Moses to show was, I am who I am. Tell them, Moses, I am sent you. And Jesus says, before Abraham came into existence, I am. Man. And instead of falling on their faces, they picked up stones. Brothers and sisters, and everybody else, will you fall on your face today? Will you honor the I am? Because that's what's right. Let's look quickly. What do we have here for us? So who's this real Jesus of Christmas? He's eternal. He is eternal. Look what Jesus has just said. Before Abraham came into being, this little baby who grew up to be a man, who is God in the flesh, who died on the cross to take your sin and my sin, who now intercedes for us, seated next to his Father in heaven. That little baby boy, eternal God, before Abraham came into existence, he said, he's eternal. He is the always existing one from eternity past. So what's it mean that Jesus is the I am? He's eternal. He's God. He is God. When Jesus says, I am, everybody then knew what he was saying. And they knew that he was saying, I am God. And that's why they picked up stones, because they didn't believe he was God, and that was blasphemy in their accounting. And so they were getting ready to murder him. Don't ever let anybody try to pull a fast one on you, brothers and sisters. Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, really now? Oh, really now? I see you read your Bible. All throughout the Gospel of John, we see Jesus clearly saying, I am God. And no place, there's not a place in the Bible more than this where Jesus himself says, I am the eternally existing one. I am. And the Jews of his day understood it crystal clear. They just didn't believe him. They rejected him, but they knew what he was saying. Don't let us miss it. He's eternal, he's God, and he's worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Let's see how we've seen this through this passage quickly. First of all, realize when we say Jesus is worthy, that means we're saying he's worthy of my life. It means he's worthy of all that I am. He made me. He spoke me into existence. And if you're trusting in Jesus, he saved you. You're twice his. All that I am belongs to God, and it's his. That goes against our old sinful nature. It goes against our being Americans. But I belong to God. If you're trusting Jesus, you belong to God. He's got dibs on you, on every aspect of you. And he's worthy of your whole self loving him. Let's see what we can see from the scripture. Let's walk through this. And really quickly, what I'm going to say here is that he's worthy of our worship. But when I say he's worthy of our worship, what I mean by that is my life is going to preach something. Worship, our English word worship, comes from an old English word, worthyship. It means we declare his worth. That's what worship means. Did you know you're a preacher? For real. Did you know you're a preacher? You are. You are. Whether you're a believer or not, you are a preacher. You preach what you believe by how you live. And you're gonna throw the light of your life onto something. It's either going to be you or it's going to be him. But every one of us here is a preacher. Sorry. Let's see what we see from the scriptures. What's this worthy of my worship look like? It looks like love. It looks like love. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. But remember, he loved you first." Remember, Jesus loved us first. And how did Jesus love us? Did he love us in word and in tongue, or in deed and in truth? He loved us. He loved us, and he showed it. He didn't say it, he showed it. He took my sin on and your sin on. You know, we just sang some songs this morning. We sang about the wonders of his love. When we love the Lord, it's our receiving the love of God to us and turning it right back around and saying, "Lord, if you didn't love me first, I couldn't love you, but Lord, you love me and I'm going to love you." But that's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's so much more than that. You know, we also sang this morning, "Let loving hearts enthrone him." That's what love does. When we're talking about God, the eternal God, a loving heart enthrones him. Doesn't just have warm, fuzzy feelings, and the warm, fuzzy feelings are fine. But a heart that loves God enthrones him. That means he's the king of me, and I'm the servant of him. Literally, just this morning in Luke chapter 17, just this morning, I was reading where Jesus told a story. It says, "Which of you who has a servant, and after your servant has served out in the fields, the servant comes in. Which of you says to your servant, 'Hey, come, sit down, have some food.' No. You say to your servant, even though you've just come in from the fields, 'Make me some food and serve me first.'" Right? This is the master-servant relationship. And finally, Jesus says that the right response, the right response of a servant to the master is what? I'm just a lowly servant. I've just done what I was supposed to do. Right? I don't get any praise for doing what I'm supposed to do because you're the master and I'm the servant. I think that's what love looks like. Next, he says, honor. Look at this. What's worthy of my worship look like? It looks like honor. Verse 49, Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me." And what's he saying? He's saying, you should honor me. If he weren't God, this would be horrible. But he is God. And so all that he created should honor him. So you and I should honor him. So how do I respond to Jesus, the I Am? I love him. I honor him. And that looks like diligent seeking and joyful submission. It means I seek him. I seek his heart. I seek his will. And then I say, "Jesus, as you show me your will, strengthen my faith to follow you as you lead me. Because I want to follow you closely." What's worthy of my worship look like? It looks like obedience. It looks like obedience. Look at verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." You know what that means? It means Jesus' people do what he says. At the end of the day, it doesn't mean I know what he says. It doesn't mean I can parse it in Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. At the end of the day, being Jesus people means we obey him. We do his will. We do what he says. You say, but Pastor Mike, you don't understand. He's asking me to do some crazy stuff. Sure, I understand, because he's asking me to do the same crazy stuff. He's asking me to die to myself and live to him so that other people can come to know him. He's asking me to love people the way he has loved me, John 13, 34, 35. That's as crazy for me as it is for you. And yet he's given us his Holy Spirit to give us the power to set self aside and live to him. Let loving hearts enthrone him. That means obedience. And finally, glory. What's worthy of my worship mean? It means glory. And this is what glory means. Glory is a word that means shining. It means radiance. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. If the Father is glorifying Jesus, shouldn't you and I glorify Jesus? Oh my goodness. If God is glorifying the Son, then you and I sure enough better glorify the Son. And here's how we glorify him. The light of my life, it's like the idea of glory means it's like everybody has this huge spotlight. Your life is like a huge spotlight, like a million candle power spotlight, and you're going to shine that thing somewhere. Shine it on Jesus. That's what glory means. It means shine that light of your life on Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you've given us your Son. Lord, you've given us your Son, your Holy Son. Oh, Lord, let us love him. Let us enthrone him. Lord, I pray that you would strike each of us with the truth of Jesus the I Am, and that you would change us, and that we would glorify your Son. Teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.